Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. I don't know if you remember, the ensemble sang that song last week, and what we do is use that way to introduce it to you all, so it maybe sounded a little bit familiar because the ensemble sang it, but that was the first time we have sung it as a congregation. And when we did it this morning, when we practiced, I said, you know, I think I know what they're talking about. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1, that's what I was trying to say. That last verse, it talks about, as saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. So Hebrews 12, an allusion there to Hebrews 12, but we're not in Hebrews this morning. We're in 1 John chapter 4. We'll have this one more 1 John message before we go to a series through December, which we're going to call the Four Songs of Christmas. And then we'll come back after the first of the year to 1 John. So I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. There's a Bible in the chair in front of you if you want to use that to look along. Read along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Let's quiet our hearts and hear from the Lord. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come to your word now, and we come with great joy in anticipation. And where that isn't true in anybody's heart, because maybe they've brought a big burden into the sanctuary with them this morning, something that's really weighing them down. You know every heart here, Lord. I pray that in this next half hour, you would replace that burden with some spirit to learn and grow in what you have. And more than that, Lord, that you would be so merciful as to transform us through your word this morning. We need it. We need truth from your word, Lord. We're surrounded by lies all the time, but your word is true, and it's powerful, and it's alive. It's the word of God. And how we thank you for it and for the opportunity to hear it, help us to listen carefully. We don't want to miss anything you have for us this morning. In the precious name of our Savior Jesus, amen. So who has ever seen a Van de Graaff generator? Does that look familiar? Anything you saw in school? Okay. Science class, maybe. So what that is there's a belt that runs up and down around through that shaft, and up on the top, hollow globe collects static electricity. It builds up a charge of static electricity. Static electricity. So it's high voltage, but low current. It's not dangerous, but it can bite you. It will set off static. If you hold on to that thing, it can do some interesting things. And it can give you quite a zap if you don't know how to handle it. And I clearly remember my first experience with a Van de Graaff generator because I didn't know how to handle it, and I got taken advantage of and lied to. And it wasn't in science class. It was initiation for basketball. So that what they did is took all of us freshmen and shoved us up into a separate room, and they had this generator set up with all the others who are prepared for this big show of what's going to happen when the freshmen come out. So they bring one freshman out there, and nobody else can see what's going on. Okay, so we don't know what to expect completely, but we know it has to do with this Van de Graaff generator. Well, the deal is, if you just walk up to it and slap your hands on it, you get very little sting because it's all about the sparks will fly from it to your hands. So if you know how to handle it, you can just slap your hands on there, no big deal. But of course, that spoils all the fun for the upperclassmen standing around. So here's what happened that day. We are waiting for our turn, and this big smart aleck upperclassman comes into the room, and he tells us a fib. And we don't know that we're being lied to because he's so charming and friendly and all this. And he's laughing. When he walks in, he's laughing at what he pretends just happened out there. And here's what he said. He says, "Hey, guys, look, when you get up to that thing, for heaven's sake, move your hands down to it slowly. Don't slap your hands on there. That's what poor Jimmy did, and it almost knocked him on his keister." That was a total lie. But we didn't know it. I certainly got sucked into it. So when my turn came, I wasn't going to get knocked on my keister. So I just moved my hands very slowly, pop, 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 all the time, the sparks flying back from that thing to my hand. But I just kept my cool and just walked right down there and suffered the worst way you could do one of these things. It doesn't really hurt you. It just stings, you know. It doesn't do any damage to you, I should say. And so while I'm doing this, everybody's laughing at this gullible freshman and what a great joke the upperclassman played on him. And now, of course, eventually, I don't remember what point, but eventually I found out I had been lied to. But there was nothing I could do about it at that point because this guy, he's 2 or 3 years older than me. He's a very popular athlete, very intimidating. So I made 2 mistakes that day. I believed the lie. And I was afraid of the liar. I shouldn't have believed the lie in the first place, and I should have been afraid of the liar in the second place. And the reason I tell you that little story is because that's what this text is telling you. Don't believe the lie, and don't fear the liar. That's what John's... Now, John isn't talking to high school freshmen. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers who live in a world where they're surrounded by lies and by liars, and it's easy to get intimidated by that. And he's writing them to encourage them to learn how to distinguish between lies and truth. That's very important. How can we tell the difference between what's false and what's true? And these people he's writing to are naive. They're as gullible as a freshman. And if anyone comes along and he seems to know what he's talking about, you know, and comes across like an authority, they believe him. And they're intimidated by people like this. And John is urging them to be discerning because, surprise, surprise, not every message comes from God. That's what he's going to show us here. Just because a person sounds like he knows what he's talking about and says he's speaking from God doesn't mean you should believe him. So today's text answers this question. Maybe you saw it on the sign outside. How should you handle lies and liars? And I wonder, beloved, how about you? You're in here somewhere because you're surrounded by lies too. And I wonder what lies are getting, sounding less like lies to you. What messages are you getting, tend to get caught up in? What wrong ideas are particularly tempting for you to believe? So, for example, God doesn't really love me. Or if I don't perform at 110%, maybe God won't love me. It's hateful to claim that Jesus is the only way. The highest virtue in society is tolerance, tolerating people. If I just had a little more money, I would be happy. It's somebody else's fault that I'm in such a fix. Or if you disagree with my lifestyle, you're a hater. What do all those have in common? They're all lies. Do you see anything there that looks familiar? You see, what John wrote near the end of the first century is so very pertinent to you today. And here's why. Because it's the Word of God. These are the words from God. John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is the only book that claims that for itself. The Bible's the only book, including the Quran or any other religious book, that claims to be inspired by God himself, so that the words we have here are the very words that God wanted us to get. This is from the one true God, high King of heaven, creator of worlds. This is his word to you today. Through these words of John, God is speaking to you because, like John's readers, you also are influenced by lies and liars. But there's help for you here today, beloved, so I urge you to listen carefully to what John's going to say to us here. This text comes to us in two parts. And the first part is verses 1 to 3, and it says, don't believe the lies. Don't get sucked into a falsehood. Learn to recognize lies for what they are. Look at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Don't believe the lies. Now, we're going to get to that, but you notice the word spirit keeps showing up there. It's actually in these first three verses, the word spirit is there six times. One time it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, but five times it's not. What is he talking about there? Is he talking about ghosts or demons? No, he's not. He's using the word in a little different way from how we maybe usually use it, but we use it the way he's using it here too. He's talking about the spirit, which can also mean the influence behind a message. Or the invisible power that drives human behavior. We use the word spirit like that too. For example, it's almost December. We're getting into the spirit of Christmas, right? We're not talking about ghosts or demons when we say the spirit of Christmas. We're talking about, like he's using it here, the influence behind. So there's a sense of joy and goodwill and that sort of thing that's kind of comes more to the surface during the season of Christmas. That's why we call it the spirit of Christmas. And here, John is talking about don't get caught up in the spirit of the world and the spirit of the lies that you hear. Don't be gullible. Test the spirits. Find out where they came from. You see that? Test them to see whether they are from God. There's lots of lies that can influence you. And did you notice how he identifies human liars, what he calls them? False prophets. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. So these are liars. They're influencing people with lies. Here's an example of a false prophet. We read this account in Acts 13. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, that's like a governor. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, so it's the same guy, Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. There's an example of a false prophet from the Bible, Book of Acts. A false prophet is someone who claims to be a prophet and is not, and thus is proclaiming what is false. Claims to be a prophet. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. So someone who claims to speak for God but doesn't speak for God is a false prophet. And that's the kind of liar in particular that John's talking about here. Not your sort of garden variety, plain vanilla liar, but someone who comes in the sense of a religious person and claims to speak for God, so-called Christian, who says something that doesn't line up with the gospel. That's what a false prophet is. Here's one that you probably have seen. Somebody at your front door with some kind of Bible and some kind of Christian literature, but the message is different. The message isn't what the gospel has to say. That's a false prophet. That's the kind of spirit John is writing about here. And he says, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And then here's how you do that. So he doesn't say, test the spirits to see whether they are from God without telling you, well, how? How do I test the spirits, John? We'll look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Confess means to express openly one's allegiance to a proposition or a person. It's a public thing. This is like, I'm all about Jesus Christ. Okay, so when someone claims to be speaking for God and they readily identify themselves, look, you know what? I'm here to represent Jesus Christ. Now you know that's a spirit from God. On the other hand, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Someone might claim to be some kind of Christian, but that's not his message. His message is not about principally about Jesus Christ. That's a false prophet. And you know what? Jesus won't tolerate any rivals. Jesus is going to be the Lord. Jesus claims to be the Lord of everything. And he won't tolerate false prophets. He won't tolerate, he won't allow people to speak for him and forever get away with it. But the point is here is that Jesus doesn't tolerate rivals. Now that might seem kind of exclusive to you, kind of narrow-minded, but think about it like this. You parents, think about it like this. Would you be happy for your children, to share your children with other parents as if they were their parents? What if your son came to you and said, hey, Dad, you know what? That man next door, he says, he's my dad too, so you can both be my dad. I don't think so. No, you're not going to accept that. No, I'm your dad, son. He's our friend. He's our neighbor. But I'm your dad. I'm the only dad you have. What kind of dad would you be if you allowed your son to call another man his dad? Or what kind of mom would you be if you allowed your child to call another woman her mom? What kind of king would Jesus be if he was willing to share his throne with a false god or allow a false prophet to speak for him? No, it's all about Jesus. That's what John is saying here. It's all about Jesus. This is how you can tell a spirit, whether it's false or true, are they preaching Jesus Christ? Don't listen to lies that compete with Jesus. They all want the same thing. They all want to pull you away from the gospel, the truth that humans need the most. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Elymas the magician was trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He claimed to speak for God, but he was influencing people away from God. Jesus was not his core message. So don't believe the lies. And then we come to verse 4, the second part of this text, and we see, don't fear the liars. Don't be intimidated by deceivers who appear to be bigger or stronger than you. Don't flinch in the face of spiritual bullies. Look at verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he is who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now I use the term spiritual bully here to stand for those who oppose the gospel by speaking lies in the culture. Earlier we looked at some of these lies, these false messages that confront you in the world. Like Christians are haters. The church is on the wrong side of history. Love means you have to tolerate things like same-sex marriage. Jesus doesn't judge. People who disagree with modern sexual liberties are hateful and should not be allowed to participate in the society. Those are things we're being told today. Those are lies. And some of you face this message every day. It's in your face every day, and it can be intimidating, uncomfortable. It's like the other side seems to be winning the argument. And sometimes maybe you feel like the whole culture is going one direction and you're a little salmon trying to swim upstream. Maybe that's how it feels sometimes. Why does a little salmon swim upstream? I mean, wouldn't it be easier to just turn around and go with the flow? It would be easier, but it's the nature of a salmon to do that. And it's the nature of a reborn believer to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. It's the nature of someone who's been born again by the Holy Spirit to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means it feels like you're swimming upstream. Don't fear the liars. So I agree with Andre Sue Peterson, who writes in World Magazine. And by the way, I think you've heard me say this before, but I highly recommend that you subscribe to World Magazine because it will give you a perspective on what's happening around you from the Bible's point of view. But anyway, Andre Sue Peterson writes that Christians must resist the pressure to approve of sexual sin. There's lots of pressure for that. That's really kind of what it boils down to, it seems like. Not only in our age, but certainly in our age. And you may be uncomfortable to hear a preacher say this. And I'm not suggesting that it's the only lie, but right now in this moment, the enemy has made it the big lie that you have to approve of sexual sin in one form or another, or in its all its forms. And so my question to you is this: should we be silent? Should we just turn away and look the other direction and pretend it's not there? No, because Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You bring the light of Jesus Christ to your world. You show the world that Jesus is a better way." And you can do that without fear because John says you have overcome them. You are from God and have overcome them, little children. Did you see that in verse 4? Little children. He calls his readers little children. And John is an old man. He loves the people of God, and he's very affectionate sometimes in his terminology there, and he calls them little children. But they're not children. Well, some of them are kids, but they're also adults. But he calls them all little children. Why does he do that? Well, he's their teacher. He may be a spiritual father to them, or some of them at least. But there may be another reason that he calls them little children. Maybe he calls them little children to set up the contrast between the Christian and these spiritual bullies. A bully always looks bigger and meaner and tougher and stronger, and he's going to pound you in the ground. And you're little children compared to these guys. But what does he say? You have overcome them. Little children, you have overcome these liars, these spiritual bullies. Well, how can that be? How can little children overcome spiritual bullies? Are they geniuses, these little children? Or maybe they've been to seminary? Maybe they've memorized the New Testament so they know the Bible and nobody can get past them? Well, no, I don't think that's it at all. Every Christian should study the Bible, and some Christians should go to seminary.
We should all grow in our ability to understand, to grasp what God's word is teaching us. But John's confidence in these believers doesn't rest on anything they have done. His confidence rests on something they have, on someone they have, on someone you have, someone whose life and strength lives in you. Look at 4b. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Your Bible may read it the other way around. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If you've been born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you, the Spirit of God. And God is the one who made all things. His Spirit lives in you. There is a spirit in the world. Who's in the world? There's an evil one in the world. The devil is in the world. The devil is the energy that drives godless culture. He's the father of lies, of destruction, of death. He's the enemy of God. The devil is in the world, but God is in you. And guess who's stronger? Greater is he who is in you. And by the way, you see John making this clear distinction here between them and us. Did you see that? He does this repeatedly in this little book. The world and the people of God, look at verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. At least five times, four more than I just read here in this little book, John sets up this we versus them thing. In chapter 3, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. In chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Chapter 3, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Chapter 5, we know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Them and us. Them and us. You know, that feels strange to us. We don't really like that. We really want to be one with the guys and the girls, with the neighbors, the co-workers. And I'm not saying that you have to look weird somehow, but there's this built-in desire to be accepted as one against all of this enormous pressure. You kids have pressure in school, right? We call it peer pressure. Your friends in school and even people you don't know, they want you to come along and do something. Sometimes what they want you to do is fine. Sometimes it's not. And you know what? Young people, you have peer pressure. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Your parents have peer pressure too. Your parents have peer pressure too. Someday you're going to finish school. You're going to grow up, get a job, live in a neighborhood, and you're going to still have that pressure to blend in with the crowd. Nobody wants to hear someone say, oh, you think you're better than the rest of us. That's almost the worst thing we feel like we can hear people say. I mean, of course, Christians don't believe that. That's not what a Christian thinks. A Christian knows that everyone has sinned. That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. And that only by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in his finished work, can anyone be changed. And we have to find loving ways to communicate that to people, to tell them what we believe. Some are not going to listen. And John is telling you it's not the end of the world if they don't listen to you, if you're misunderstood. That's just part of life in this world. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. You'd expect it. You expect that as part of your pilgrimage to have tribulation in the world. In the world, you will have tribulation, he said. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. And here John says, you have overcome them. John can say that because Jesus has overcome the world. He has conquered. How did Jesus conquer? He was exalted. He was glorified. He was lifted up above everybody. They could all see him as he conquered, broken and bleeding and nailed, literally nailed to wood, to a cross of wood. In that act, he conquered the devil and sin and death and destruction. And then he was buried and he rose again from the tomb, never to die again. Jesus has overcome the world, and because you belong to him, if you have put your trust in him, you can overcome the world too. And his final victory is still coming. John writes about it in Revelation 12. It's sure we will share in the victory of Jesus Christ over the devil, the chief liar, and all his lies. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Amen.